a heavy, burdensome, tough yoke. So last week, Ryan did a great job of displaying God's heart for us. He talked about how God looks at us and he sees that we carry these burdens. Some of these burdens are put on from sort of outside pressures. Pressures from your parents, burdens you couldn't carry. Maybe pressure from your kids. It's causing estrangement and you don't know how to handle it. Pressure from social contacts, bosses at work, the neighborhood, the social groups you're in, where somehow you're just feeling like, man, I'm just not measuring up. I'm just not cutting it. It's not a joy anymore. It's a heavy burden. Pressure from religious leaders who somehow, on purpose or not on purpose, somehow heap guilt and shame and sense of failure upon us. It's a heavy yoke. And some of the weights, though, perhaps the worst weights, the heaviest weights, the ones that get us the most are the weights that come from inside, the internal weights. Weights of guilt. Things we know we've messed up on, failed to do. Worse yet, the weight of shame. That we can just hardly look at ourselves in the mirror. We can hardly admit to ourselves who we are, and we certainly don't want to admit and let anyone else see who we are. The shame is just so heavy. Weights of failure. Well, we've tried things and it hasn't worked, and we've just been embarrassed in front of ourselves, in front of people we care about, in front of God. The weight of fear, which makes us just afraid to get up in the morning and step out, and we just want to hide, and we don't want to see anybody, and we don't want to try it, because we're afraid we're going to mess it up again. And we carry these weights, even things that God intends to be blessings, that somehow we manage to turn them into weights. And Ryan pointed out to us yesterday, or last Sunday, that, man, that's just not what it's about. Because what Jesus does, he says, come and listen. Take off that stuff. Take off that heavy yoke. And put my yoke upon yourself. Yes. The yoke of grace, the yoke of goodness, the yoke of love, the yoke of the Father's delight and blessing within you. But you know what I really appreciated most about what Ryan talked about last Sunday was with the because we've sort of heard about this yoke and all these things before. But what I really, really appreciated, and I don't know how I could have walked with Jesus for, you know, coming on 45 years or more. And somehow, as many times I've read this passage, I never really noticed. He said, because Jesus says, listen, let me explain to you why my yoke is easy and why the weight just isn't there anymore. It's because of this. Remember what Ryan said? He says, because if you go down and you find in the deepest, deepest, furthest reaches of God's heart, what you find is not a God who condemns, a God who judges, a God who points the finger, a God who can hardly wait to punish you, but instead you find a God who is gentle and humble of heart. Man, what good news that is. It's because of who God is and the nature of God that we can unload these burdens and take Christ's yoke upon us. Because it's easy and it's light and it's good because Jesus wants to give us rest. And when we understand his humble heart, his gentle heart, that we take his yoke upon ourselves, we find rest for our souls. Well, as Matthew's recording this whole story and we leave chapter 11 and he goes on into chapter 12, he carries on this theme of rest coming from the gentle heart of Jesus. And he said, well, let me explain how Jesus applied this to some real life situations so that people understand exactly what I'm talking about. And so he goes into chapter 12 here and he's going to talk about rest, the Sabbath. The day of rest, the season of rest. And so if you've got your Bibles or you've got your devices, you might want to turn to Matthew chapter 12. as we go through it. We're going to look at all at the first 15 verses. We're going to break into two. But here's what I want us to understand. If I try and boil down these verses into something that I can remember, I think that this is what Matthew's trying to tell us about Jesus. It's this, that Jesus is king, so mercy frees us, and God's heart leads us. Okay, I think that's what he's going to show. He's going to first of all show how Jesus is king, how Jesus has authority, how Jesus has the ruler, how he can say about all how things are going to be. He's the king, and so mercy, the mercy of Jesus, frees us. And then God's heart of mercy will lead us into life. All right, let's read. Matthew chapter 12. So Jesus just finished teaching about this whole thing, about giving you rest. And now comes the day of rest. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. It was a Saturday, the day of rest. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pick some heads of grain and to eat them. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said, "Look, your disciples, your followers, your apprentices, they're doing what's unlawful to do on the Sabbath. They're working." So Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on the Sabbath duty at the temple desecrate the Sabbath? They break the law. And yet, they're innocent. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you would have known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' if you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord, the King, the authority of the Sabbath." So the whole thing starts off with a question about who is Jesus, and he's pointing out that Jesus is the king. But it kind of starts off with a bit of a comedic picture. Matthew wants us to get a sense of how ridiculous some of this stuff is. It said that Jesus, you know, he's traveling along, he's done some teaching, and it was a Sabbath, and as they're going along, his disciples got the munchies, and so, you know, they're picking some heads of the grain and just kind of having a little snack there because the fields are ripe, kind of like they are now. Now, here's the thing. The Bible, in the law, in the Old Testament, where God lays down the law, one of the laws was, as we're going to see, no, listen, you need to have a Sabbath. You don't work on the Sabbath. You don't reap on the Sabbath. You don't crush the grain on the Sabbath. You take the Sabbath off. But the law allowed, if you had, you know, you got the growlies, and you're traveling a little bit, you're allowed to pick the heads of grain. But you see, the Sabbath is such an important rule that the Pharisees and some of the other rulers, they said, you know what, if we're not supposed to take a sickle to the grain, let's say that you're not allowed even to pick the grain. Let's just kind of double down on that so that we make sure we don't mess it up. And so that's kind of the sample. So here they are, they're traveling through the fields, you know, they're having a good time, they're chatting back and forth, whatever, trying to figure out what Jesus taught about the parables, whatever it is, they're picking the grain. And the picture is kind of like you've got a bunch of Pharisees hiding in the grain. This is the image, you know, it's kind of a ridiculous picture. And then as the disciples go by, then they leap up and, gotcha! Gotcha! We knew the kind of people you were. And so that's kind of the picture that's there. And so Jesus now, he's going to address their attitude and their heart and what rest in Jesus really means and really looks like. Now, you've got to understand something first of all about the Sabbath. It's hard for us to remember just how important the Sabbath, this day of rest, was for the Jewish people. You see, it was a day that was just so full of meaning. It's in the Old Testament, right? In the commandments, right? Keep the Sabbath, make it holy, make it special for the God. Well, why? Well, it's because what the Sabbath reminded the people of. The first thing is, the Sabbath was a proclamation that God is the creator God. You find that in Exodus chapter 20 when he says to keep the Sabbath. He says, listen, for 6 days the Lord worked. He created the heavens and the earth. He created man and woman, all those kind of things. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And so when you keep the Sabbath, you're proclaiming that God is the creator of all things. Second thing, number two, the Sabbath meant, listen, I want you to remember. You remember the story of, you know, the Old Testament? Jewish people became slaves in Egypt, remember that? And God delivered them, Moses, you know, led them through the Red Sea, all that kind of stuff. And so he says, listen, the Sabbath reminds you that I will deliver you from slavery. Whatever slavery you're in, whether it's people or addictions or yourself or whatever, I can deliver you from slavery to overwork, to guilt. I can deliver you from. The Sabbath reminds you that God is a deliverer. The Sabbath, third of all, was the great social equalizer. Because you see, everybody had to take the Sabbath. He said to the kings and the rulers, listen, you are not so important that we can't afford for you to take a day off. You're not that big of a deal. I'm running the show, says God. You take a day off because you're not that important. You can do without you. And on the other hand, he said to the slaves, you're not so lacking in importance that you don't deserve rest. And so the Sabbath said, no, in the eyes of God, everybody is equally valuable. Everybody is made in the image of God. Everybody is worthy of the mercy and the love of God and the kindness of other people. The Sabbath proclaimed that. They had to remember that. The Sabbath was the sign that Israel was in covenant with God. Remember the whole thing about a covenant, this agreement that God says, here's how it's going to be if you're in. That's why it's kind of harsh. Like in the Old Testament, if you read along, you can read about this in Exodus chapter 31. He says, listen, if you work on the Sabbath, stone that person to death. I said, man, that is really, really harsh. What's the deal with that? Well, it's because what that basically said is, I don't want to be in covenant with you, God. I don't want to belong to you. I want to do my own thing. So the Sabbath was this statement that God has in a covenant with people. The fifth thing, the Sabbath, is that the Sabbath was a promise of the joy to come. You know, I've underestimated this for a long time. But Hockley, you know, we have our little preaching group, you know, and he sent us this week a teaching by none other than N.T. Wright. So you know it's right. Tom Wright said, listen, we need to understand that the Sabbath for the Jewish people was this great promise of how things are going to be. As a matter of fact, I did some more research just to check up on it. And you know that some of the rabbis call the Sabbath a taste of the world to come. It's this idea that, listen, God is saying that, listen, the day is coming when everything is going to be made right. When the shalom of God, the peace of God, the righteousness of God, the rightness of God, when everything that's messed up in your life and everything that's messed up in the world, a day is coming when everything's going to be made right. And the Sabbath day is supposed to be at one day of the week that we get a bit of a taste of what it's going to be like in the future. And so some of the rabbis, they said, listen, on the Sabbath, you're not even allowed to kill a flea. Because in the Sabbath, all of creation is going to live in harmony. And all the species are going to let along. So on Olam Haba, day of promise, the day of the future, proclaiming that good is lying ahead, you keep the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was really, really, really important. That's why these Pharisees, you know, it's easier to, you know, give them a kick or throw a rock at them and think, well, you know, these guys are crazy. But, you know, honestly, at their heart, they just said, listen, this is really, really important. All this stuff, this is why we keep the Sabbath. It's why you don't mess it up, because this is what it's all about. But some of them got carried away. As a matter of fact, some of the other rabbis realized that that some of their buddies, their theological buddies, get carried away. And so there's a saying in the Mishnah, which is the recording of some rabbinic Jewish teaching. It's written down a couple hundred years after Jesus, but the sayings were longer than that. This one was written around the saying was before when Jesus was around. He says this, the laws concerning the Sabbath, the festival offerings, the trespass offerings, they're like mountains hanging by a hair, for scripture is scanty, and the rules are many. You see, they've taken this thing that was good, the Sabbath, this time of rest, and they've made it into a mountain, a waiting mountain. But it's held by a thread. It's kind of craziness. So that's what these Pharisees were doing. They jump up out of the middle of the cornfield. They point their fingers at the apostles and then said to Jesus, listen, your leaders, what do you think you're letting them do and getting away with this for? The whole thing is falling apart. And Jesus, in response, comes back with four arguments. Three of them have to do with the identity and the authority of Jesus. And the last one is an undergirding or the bedrock upon which Jesus that builds his teaching. All right, so what are the arguments? The first argument is that, listen, I'm the king. So I get to say what's going on with the Sabbath. And he tells a story, it reminds me of a story that you can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 21 in the Old Testament. Now you might remember King Saul. Anyone remember King Saul? Remember King Saul? You know, started off good and kind of went bad, you know, that kind of thing. And then David, you know King David, right? City of David. So, all right, so what had happened was is that, you know, David had been anointed as king, but King Saul was still in reign, but he kind of wandered away from God. So God said, okay, I've got to change things out here. So Saul then became very, very jealous of David. Remember this thing? And so Saul, in his heart, he plots to kill David. But Jonathan, you know, Saul's son, David's buddy, warns him, and David runs. David takes off. And he takes off at such speed that he and the guys that were with him, they didn't even bother to take any food with them. I mean, no snacks. And so they need food. So what are they going to do? Well, they go to where the tabernacle is. Okay, that's where God's presence was. He goes to the tabernacle and he says to the high priest, "Hey, listen, I'm on a big mission, and we don't have any food. Didn't have time to eat. You got to give me some food." And the priest is like, "Well, man, the only grub we've got around here is the showbread, the bread of the presence, and you're not allowed to eat that. Only the priests can eat that." And David's like, "Oh, you don't understand. This is a really serious situation. We are really hungry here, man. We got to get some food." And so the high priest, Ahimelech, he says, "Okay, I'll give you this bread." And David and his companions broke the law. They broke the religious law. They broke God's law by eating that bread. What are the implications of that? Well, the first implication is this, is that Jesus is saying, "Listen, don't you understand that human need is more important than regulations? God's laws are intended for the good of people. And so human need is more important than the law about what you can eat and when you can work and when you can't work. But more importantly than that, Jesus is kind of saying, you remember King David? The great King David? Greatest king that our people have had. He's the great king. I'm greater. If King David could do that, I can do this. If King David's followers could eat that bread, my followers can eat grain on the Sabbath. Because you've got to understand, this king that's going to last forever, that's a descendant of King David, that's me, boys. That's me. But what's even more amazing than Jesus being greater, a greater king than King David, is that Jesus says, "I'm greater than the temple." He says, second illustration, you got the temple. And the temple is a very, very important, as a matter of fact, it's a central concept, it's a central place to all that Israel is. It's so hard to overstate the importance of the temple. I mean, the temple for the Jews, first of all, it was an economic center. It was like whatever you've got, Wall Street, or whatever it is, the temple set, because it was to the temple that they collected all the taxes from all over the world. Jews would send in taxes and they get to spend that. It was the temple that decided, you know, how the poor were fed. And it was the economic center of Israel. Not only that, but it was the social center. It's where everybody got together when all the great feasts, when they celebrated God and celebrated each other. They'd take a pilgrimage to the temple. And it was the social center. It was the center of how people got along in that culture. It was the religious center. That's where people went to sacrifice and worship. When you needed forgiveness for your sins, that's where you'd go and make a sacrifice and receive the forgiveness of God. It was the political center. The high priest wasn't just a religious guy. He's the guy that, in Jesus' day, that, you know, would negotiate with Rome and this sort of thing. They were the political, the social center of it all. And they were the ones that made the rules and enforced the rules and all of these different things. It was the visible sign of their identity. We're a people because we have a temple. It was the place where God's reign was going to break in. The Jewish people understood that they were under oppression from Rome and things were bad. But they knew that this special day was coming. Remember the whole Sabbath thing? This is the special day was coming. And what they believed is that inbreaking of the kingdom, when God began to move and those people that were oppressing them, when they'd be overthrown, that would begin at the temple. But the temple is important because God was going to start this incredible revolution. He's going to start the revival of Israel. He's going to deliver his people. It's all going to start at the temple. But above all, everything else, most important thing about the temple, what you need to understand, what we've got to remember, is the temple was the place where God dwelt. The temple was the place where heaven touched earth. It was at the temple that what was divided between heaven and earth came together and became one unity in the reign of God again. That happened at the temple. God's presence was there. God touched earth. And Jesus said, you know how great the temple is? I'm greater than the temple. As a matter of fact, everything that the temple is, everything that the temple means, that's me. And you're not going to need the temple anymore because I am the temple and I am here. And in 70 AD, just a few short years after Jesus' death, the temple was destroyed, never to be raised again, because Jesus says, I am the temple. There is no need for this other temple. So just a little bit aside, we need to think about that when we get, think about the temple has to be rebuilt before Jesus comes back and so on. Jesus says, I'm the temple. I'm greater than the temple. All that the temple was meant to be, I am that. In fact, I am greater than that. So this is the authority of Jesus. He's the King of Kings. He's everything that the temple entails. He is the reality of the presence of God on earth. He says, and so that makes me the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the third illustration of who Jesus says he is. All that the Sabbath proclaims, I am the creator, says Jesus, because all things are made through me, for me, and by me. I'm the one who will rescue you from slavery. I'm the one that will take these weights of oppression from your shoulders and free you from that which holds you down, your shame, your guilt, or whatever it is that you have. I'm the one who will keep covenant with the Father. Because you see, Jesus said, I know you can't keep covenant. I understand, Alan. You just can't, no matter how hard you try, you can't be faithful. You can't live the life that you want to live. You keep messing it up and all the things. And man, it's just so bad because there's some of those core things within us that some of them, they last a lifetime. We wrestle with these suckers. And it's you go before God and you say, oh God, I'm supposed to be a follower of you and I've done it again. And Jesus says, I know you've done it again. Because you can't keep covenant. But I'm Jesus, I'm the faithful one. I'm going to keep covenant on your behalf. And as you are in me, in my faithfulness, says Jesus, you are found faithful. Because I am the symbol and the reality of the covenant between God and his people. I, says Jesus, I'm the great social equalizer. Because in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, says Paul. All those distinctives, all those hierarchies, all those power moves, all those things that separate people, Jesus says, no. In me, all of that is gone. You are all equal under the grace of God and the kindness and the mercy of the Father. You are one. There's none of this social distinction. All the markers of hierarchy have been erased. And I am God on earth. I am the arrival of the kingdom to come. That which the Sabbath proclaimed and says is someday in the future, I'm here to tell you that now the King is here. And that day has arrived. And you can live in that day with the shalom of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God and the humility of God and the kindness of God and the cooperation of God rest upon you if you come in me. That's who I am. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the temple. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. And it's because of that, and in that context, he says, now I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you what my heart is. I'm going to tell you what the heart of the kingdom is. I'm going to tell you what the character of God is. Last week, as Ryan did such a great job, he says, listen, God Almighty, God Almighty, God Almighty is humble and gentle of heart. And now Jesus says, I want you to understand something else about God. I want you to understand something else about me. I want you to understand something else that is a foundation stone of who God is. And when you dive down in there into that deep heart of God, as Ryan said, and you come up and you unearth gentleness and humility, you also find mercy. Mercy. Because Jesus says, listen, he goes to the end, listen, you need to understand. If you would understand this, if you'd understand this, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't condemn the innocent. A sacrifice there is not just, you know, sacrificing ourselves and not just killing. Sacrifice there actually stands for the entire law. He said, if you just understand what I want, says God, the reason I put up the law, the reason I put up the Sabbath, the reason I put all of this stuff, I'll tell you why. It's because I'm a God of mercy and I want you to live in mercy. Because I desire mercy, not the rule-keeping that you've somehow heaped upon yourself and made a burden instead of a blessing. And he does that by quoting Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. You can look it up. Great story, Hosea, about the faithfulness of God. You can go back, you know, a couple of years and get a sermon on Hosea. It's actually pretty good, you know. The mercy of God. Jesus understands, listen, if you would understand mercy, you would understand that mercy frees us. It's mercy of God that frees us from this weight, this burden that others put on us, that we put on ourselves. Mercy of God frees us from this. He has this quotation from Hosea, and he's saying that mercy is much more than a feeling. It's covenantal loyalty. You see, the word for mercy that's used in Hosea is that word hesed. Remember, we spent a bunch of months looking at what hesed means. Loving kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, justice for the weak, mercy. And the thing about mercy, and you look at all those words, they're not just ideas, they're not just words, they are actions that we put into place for the sake of other people. Actions that God puts in place for your sake and for my sake. It's because God's mercy that the yoke of heavy burdens are lifted. And the yoke of Christ is so light because it's a yoke of mercy, of gentleness and humility and mercy. You know, here's something that I learned this week. I never really realized this before. And sometimes when you read in commentators, they'll sort of say, well, you know, Jesus has got all of these arguments against the Sabbath. And he's got those examples, you know, of the king and of the temple and of the Sabbath. And then they just sort of put mercy as was one of the examples. But what I learned this week is that, no, that's not what Matthew's saying at all. You see, the Jewish people, they'd have several different ways in which they'd argue. And some of the arguments were by way of example. And so that's like, hey, listen, David did it. Hey, listen, the priest, these are examples, you know, and they're there. And they had some weight and they carried you some distance and, you know, you get a few shots in and that'd be okay. But then, the coup de grace, then what would really seal the deal is if you could make an argument that's based actually on scripture, not just on examples, but on what the Bible actually says, what the Old Testament actually says. That undergirds everything else. That explains everything else. And Jesus says, listen, you need to understand something. What is laying at the bottom of all this, what holds up everything else that we've been doing and saying, what holds that weight up is the mercy of God. And God says, listen, you need to understand this. I give you mercy because you need mercy. And what I want from you, my people, what should undergird every attitude that you hold, every action you undertake, every word that you speak, every response that you give, every judgment that you make, it needs to be founded on mercy. Because if mercy is not there, it is not God. If mercy is not there, it is not God. Whether we are applying that to ourselves or other people, mercy undergirds all of these things. Understand this. Mercy is the lens through which we must view everything. Jesus is mercy. The heart of God is mercy. The presence of God in your life, in our midst, is mercy. The way in which we interpret everything that God says to us, every whispering we hear in the night, the way in which we hear what God says to us, we need to hear as words of mercy, or it's not God. The commands of God are mercy. The heart of God is mercy. And by golly, the people of God better be mercy. Better be mercy. Because you see, it's God's heart that leads us. God comes as King Jesus. And he says, my kingdom has arrived. It's here. All that the Sabbath promised, all that stuff that was looking for, I've dragged that sucker. It is now. I am here, said Jesus. My kingdom is here. My mercy is here. And so now you are now my people and you're going to rule with me. And you want to know how you're going to rule? You're going to rule with mercy. You're going to take my mercy wherever there's brokenness, wherever there's weeping, wherever there's suffering. Because I'm going to lead you to those places. And I'm going to lead you there so that the mercy of God flows through you unto other people. That's how you keep covenant with me. The covenant with God, the sacrifice of worship that we offer up to him, the compassionate acts of mercy. We live out God's heart. And so the passage goes on and says, listen, you need to see how this is applied. All right, let's figure it out. Verse 9. So going on from this place, he went into their synagogue, place where they taught, kind of like their church, okay? And a man with a shriveled hand was there. And looking for a reason to bring charges against him, because, you know, the grain fields are gone, but they're still, now they're in the synagogue ready to point the finger. They asked him, hey, Jesus, we've got this guy here who's, you know, he's all gimped up. His arm doesn't work. Is it lawful to heal him on the Sabbath? On the day of rest? On the day you're not supposed to work? Is it lawful? And he said to them, if any of you has a sheep, and falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it from there? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful, it is right to show mercy in a context where no mercy is expected. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And so he stretched it out, and it was completely restored. And it was just as good as the other. So the Pharisees did the only reasonable thing. They plotted to kill Jesus. Because we'd rather have rules and regulations than mercy. Because we'd way rather have something that we can put in a box instead of mercy. Because we'd way rather be able to spout off scripture than show mercy. The only reasonable response to some guy that's going around showing mercy to some guy who obviously deserved a shriveled hand, that's what they'd believe. The only reasonable response is to kill him. You want to talk about work on the Sabbath? How about we plan to kill the Lord of the Sabbath? You see, they didn't understand that every broken situation, every broken life, every messed up workplace, every neighborhood that's gone against each other, it's just an opportunity to show mercy. It's a calling to show mercy. It's an expectation of God for his people to go in and bring the rule of mercy to them. And so Jesus says to him, he says, listen, Alan, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not religious systems, not the sacrifices. Because mercy is my heart, and it undergirds everything that I do, and everything that I say, and everything that I expect. Oh God, help me. You know, I really like the Bible, and I really like theology. You come and hang around here and watch Ryan and I and Scott arm wrestle. That's good. But you know, when situations come up, I can just be like these Pharisees. It's not that I mean it. But situations come up, and somehow it's so easy for me to forget about the people. And to think about what text I can quote. And we need, don't, I mean, you know, you're in this outfit, you know the Bible. Somehow, somehow I can get it upside down. It's the heart of God. The gentle, humble, merciful, hesed-keeping heart of God that we're to live out. So we're going to take a little bit of time to pray because I need it. Dave's going to come. He's going to sing a song that you're going to know about the rule of God and how it is that God wants us to rule. But what I'd like us to do is as he sings, you know, it seems to me like there's three parts to this, at least for me. The first is, I need to make sure that Jesus is king of my heart, that he is the king of kings, that he is the Lord of lords. And there's maybe some areas of my life that I've kind of grabbed back that I need to return back over to him. And maybe for some of you guys here, maybe you've never fessed up that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, greater than the temple, the hope of all mankind and all of history. And maybe you need to just do some business with God on that kingship side of things. And there is a whole whack of you that need to get that yoke off your back and take the mercy of God upon yourself. Because like me, you messed up royally somehow last week. Maybe this morning. And you need to just come back to this God of mercy. I say, oh, Jesus, I'm so thankful that you desire mercy and not sacrifice, that you excel at mercy, because I need your mercy. And I need your mercy in this situation for my life right now. Because I've been living under shame and condemnation. I've been living under a burden. I'm not measuring whatever deal you got going on. I know you. You need to take the mercy of God. Because you lay a beating on yourselves that Jesus would never do. And for some of us, we need to go and learn that Jesus desires mercy, not sacrifice. And we got some situations coming up this week in our neighborhood, in our workplaces, in our families, in our friendship groups, where somebody's driving us nuts. And God's saying, you let my heart of mercy lead you into that relationship. Because I desire mercy, and you can sing all the songs you want, Alan, and you can clap your hands and dance around. But do it if you do not have mercy. I don't want your sacrifice of praise. So let's pray. Whichever of those three or all three, and if you got everything perfect, you can pray for me, man. You can pray for me. Let's pray as Dave sings, and then he'll take us the rest of the way. Let's pray together. Almighty God of mercy, here we are.